Now, please turn with me in your copy of the scripture to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading in just a moment from chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 and continuing through verse 11. And if you're following along in your pew Bibles, you may find that printed on page 860. And if you're not, I suspect it's printed on some other page. But our reading in just a moment comes to us from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I want to extend my thanks to your pastors and to your session for inviting me to be with you this Lord's Day and this weekend. It has been wonderful to kindle friendship with your pastor and rekindle friendship with Sean and Sarah, and this weekend has been a blessing to my soul, and I'm grateful to the Lord for it. Before we read from God's Word, let's ask His help in prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Word. We confess we're unworthy of all of your gifts, not least this precious gift. And we thank you that you speak wondrous things to souls that are thirsty and in need. And we thank you for Christ, who is the center and circumference of the Scripture. We pray that we would meet with him now as your word is read. Pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear all that you've stored up for us in your word. And we pray that you would get all the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning in Luke 5 at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. We are at the beginning of Luke's account of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were to look for one word to capture Jesus' ministry at this stage, it would be authority. If you look back in chapter 4 at verse 32, the crowds are astonished. This man preaches with authority. He does not preach like our rabbis. He preaches with authority. And as Jesus works miracles, as he casts demons out of people, as he heals the sick, as he restores sight to the blind, he does this, the people say in chapter 4 at verse 36, with authority. Jesus is a man possessed of authority. The Son of God has come to earth, and he has authority. And what is it that he's come to do? And in the last verses of chapter 4, Jesus says to his disciples, I have come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. And as we come to our chapter, it seems Jesus is looking for a little help. He's going to recruit men who will accompany him as he preaches the kingdom of God. And we have a description of the call of the first disciples. There is Peter, there is James, there is John, and other gospels tell us that Peter's brother Andrew was there as well. Now, on the face of it, this is unusual. If a church were to put together a pulpit committee, they're looking for a pastor. You've been there. Where do you look? You would probably call a trusted pastor. You might pick up the phone and call a trusted seminary. Are there men that you would recommend? And so we might expect Jesus would visit the Galilee Theological Seminary and he would come to their alumni office. Do you have any good men you could recommend I could take with me? It's not what he does. Imagine a pulpit committee coming to a congregation and saying, we have figured out how we're going to find our next pastor. We're going to drive down to Newport News, and we're going to wander the docks and the shipyards until we find him, and we'll bring him home. The church would probably be wondering, what are they thinking? That's exactly what Jesus does. He goes to the docks to find his first men. And he begins really with one man, Simon Peter. Who is Simon Peter? He's not a migrant. He's not a day laborer. He is what we would call a small businessman. He owns a boat. He owns nets. This is significant capital investment. It would be like a farmer owning his combine and his tractor. He's invested. He has a home. He's an upstanding member of the community. Peter is rooted where he is. But Jesus comes to Peter and he tells him, commands him, Peter, I want you to put down everything that you're doing and I want you to follow me and do something completely different. And you know what? Peter says yes. And so does his brother. And so does James and John. Now, this call is unexpected. This call is sudden. But you know, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. So what is Jesus doing? And I want us to look at two things from our scripture this morning. What is Jesus about? In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And the first thing we see is Jesus is preparing the man. Look at the way Jesus comes to Peter. And there are two things Jesus is doing in the life of Peter in this scene. In the first place, Jesus is showing himself to Peter. Jesus is revealing himself to Peter. Verse 1, there's Jesus, and the crowd is pressing in upon him to hear the word of God. These There are hundreds and thousands of people. They don't have the Western sense of personal space. And so they're crowding in, And Jesus is on the shore, water to the back, hordes of people before him. And so Jesus spies on the shore two boats, Luke tells us in verse 2. The fishermen had been out the night before. If you fished on the Sea of Galilee, you would fish at night. You would drop your nets by night. And they had come in. It was the morning. Their hard day's night was over. They were washing their nets. And after they washed their nets, they would go home. I've only pulled a few third shifts, but there is nothing sweeter than leaving the shift and going home and dropping in bed for a few hours. And that's what these fishermen wanted. But Simon's not going to bed, not yet at least. Jesus steps into Simon's boat, and he pulls a little out from shore. We read that in verse 3. And he's doing this so he can teach the crowds and not be crushed and pressed. And then he says something that Peter was not expecting. He says to Peter in verse 4, "Put out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch." And look at the way Peter replies. He says in verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, Peter's reply says it all, doesn't it? Jesus, you're a fine teacher. You have shown me things about God and his word I've never seen before. But, you know, I do this for a living. And I've been out all night. And I tell you, Jesus, there's no fish out there. I've just spent 12 hours. Now, if I were to go and lecture a farmer and tell him, these are the seeds you need to plant, this is the fertilizer you need to buy, these are the pesticides you need, he would smile and dismiss me. But you know, Peter doesn't dismiss Jesus. He obliges Jesus. And there will be blessing to Peter. For all of the inconvenience, he will have to wash his nets again. He will have to delay going to bed. He obliges Jesus Christ. And look at what Jesus does. We read in verse 6 that when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. There'd been no fish a few hours ago, and now there are so many fish, their nets were breaking. And it is more than one boat can bear. And when they load these fish into two boats, the boats begin to take on water. What has Jesus just done for Peter? He's shown Peter his wisdom. Peter, you think you know these waters. You think you know. And yet, when you went to the place that I told you, it was exactly as I said it was going to be. And he's seen Jesus' power. You know, fishermen don't get this kind of catch. This is beyond a once-in-a-lifetime catch. This is extraordinary power on the part of Jesus Christ. And don't miss it, there is the grace of Jesus. Peter had openly doubted Jesus' wisdom, almost mocked him. And yet Jesus abundantly provides in the face of that doubt. Peter has seen the glory of Jesus Christ, his wisdom and his power and his grace. And so Jesus reveals himself to Peter, and then Jesus reveals Peter to Peter. What does this sight of the glory of Christ do to Peter? You know, the glory of Christ, it wasn't the first time Jesus had shown it. It had stirred the devils to fright. It had caused the crowds to wonder, and then they promptly forgot. But that's not the effect the glory of Jesus Christ has on Peter. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. You know, as Peter says this, they are in the depths of the Sea of Galilee. They are in a boat that is taking on water. Peter can feel the water swirling around his ankles. Maybe it's because I'm a landlubber, but my thought would be, how do I get off this boat and onto dry land? That is not Peter's thought. Peter is so consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is oblivious to what is going on around him. That sight of the glory of Jesus Christ has transcended even a sense of preserving his own life. Because as he saw Jesus Christ, that sight was undoing him. It struck him to the core of who he was. He does not tell Jesus, "Jesus, you know, I really am a good person and I made a mistake." But he says, "Jesus, I am a sinful man." Was exactly what Isaiah had said. As he sees the thrice holy God surrounded by cherubim and seraphim in his holy temple, and he says, "Woe is me. I am undone." Peter has come to sense his sin in a way I don't think he had before. And look how he responds. What does a man who is consumed with a sense of his sin do in the presence of holiness? Peter says, "Depart from me." He knows he is unworthy to be in the presence of Christ. "Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I would be consumed to be in your presence any longer. I am dissolving within. Depart from me." And then Jesus says the most wonderful words I think Peter could ever have heard. He says in verse 10, "Simon, do not be afraid." You know, Jesus never said that to the demons, but he says it to Simon Peter. Jesus is going to show Peter more of his glory. "Peter, let me show you my mercy. Don't depart. Draw near." And you see, Jesus says, "Peter, I'm not going to deal with you as your sins deserve." And Peter knows it. So we see Jesus preparing the man. What does this say to us this morning? You know, Jesus, in the first place, he was around hundreds and thousands of people. And as far as the Gospels tell us, most were not affected the way Peter was affected on this occasion. Why? Is it because Peter was a more spiritually perceptive man than the others? No. There's only one answer. This is the mercy of Christ. Jesus was going to make Peter see who he was, and Jesus was going to make Peter see who he was. And you know, that's what God always does. He did it with Moses. He did it with Isaiah. He did it with Ezekiel. That's what it means to meet Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've seen Jesus this way. It's one thing to be around Jesus. Lots of people have been around Jesus and are unaffected. But it can be another thing to see him, the glory of his wisdom and his power and his grace. What does that look like? Have you ever, can you relate to Peter? Have you ever had such a sense of your own sin and unworthiness? You felt as though you were coming apart from the inside. And then you hear the voice of Jesus Christ in his word, "Do not be afraid." And there is that mercy, a sweet balm to the soul. And you can sense the gracious hand of Jesus Christ putting you back together. Not pushing you away, but drawing you near. And it's never the same again. This isn't here today and gone tomorrow, but it's the first day of new life. And you know, Jesus invites you to come to him. His glory is revealed in his word. Have you said with Peter, "I am a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me"? And then have you ever wondered about these words Jesus said to Peter, "Do not be afraid"? You know, they say talk is cheap. Not with Jesus. These are some of the most costly words a person could utter. What did it cost Jesus to invite a sinner to himself in mercy? Well, you have to read on to the end of the gospel, as we see Jesus hanging on a cross, the righteous Son of God accursed for the sins of sinners, bearing the iniquity of sinners like Peter and of you and of me. This grace is not cheap, it is costly. But you know, that's good news. Because once the hand of this precious grace reaches into your life, it never lets go. If it costs the Lord Jesus Christ dear to show mercy to sinners, he will not let them go. And your feet cannot stand on a surer place than where Peter stood and where every Christian stands. So Jesus prepares the man, but then there's a second and final thing we see. Jesus is preparing the mission. How does he do that? And it's very simple. There's a call and there's a response. The call comes in verse 10. "Simon, from now on, you will be catching men." "Peter, just as you used to go out in your boat and you cast nets into the sea and you would gather fish and bring them back, you're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel to people." Wouldn't you like to see a thought bubble over Peter's head at that point? What was he thinking? "Jesus, I have no training. I'm not a public speaker. I don't have a theological education. I have no experience. I have no reasonable prospect of success. But you know, Peter has learned not to argue with Jesus. The miraculous catch taught him that much. And you see, Jesus had taught Peter a lesson, and the fact that Peter does not open his mouth means that Peter was learning. Peter knows he can't do this, but Peter knows that Jesus can. Lord, if you can do what I just saw you do in that lake, I think I can trust you with my life. I think I can do and go whatever and wherever you send me. And I know that those fish did not come because of my training and my experience and my prowess. That's your work, Lord. So I'm going to leave that to you. It's enough that I will obey your call. And then the response, verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter doesn't speak, he just acts. He says, "Yes, Lord." And so he leaves his boat, his nets, everything that's familiar, everything that is secure, and he launches into the great unknown. But not quite. Because the scripture tells us in verse 11, they followed him. That's what this redeemed sinner wanted more than anything. It was to be near Jesus Christ. And the way Peter was going to be near Jesus Christ was by taking up the call to follow him. Peter had seen, he had experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, this sinner redeemed and brought near. How could he not be near Jesus? And Peter says, "Lord, if you say come with me, then I will go where you go." Well, how does this apply to us? You know, Jesus, when he saves someone, he puts them to work. Now, it may not be to full-time gospel ministry. That's what he does with some. That's not what he does with most of his people. But he puts everyone to work. I wonder if you think of your life this way. Whether you're a CEO or whether you lie in a sick bed, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a student or whether you're retired, the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to serve him. What a wonderful way to think about Monday morning. I'm not here by chance. I'm here because Jesus has put me here. And he has put me here to serve him, to glorify him as his disciple, at work, in school, in this neighborhood, in this family, in this church. And this isn't something that I dread. I embrace it because this is what Jesus wants for me. Well, how do you serve Jesus in hard places? Because make no mistake, Peter has a hard life ahead of him. It is a wonderful life. It will be a blessed life beyond measure, but it will be a hard life. And it will end in his martyrdom. So how do you serve Jesus in the hard places? Well, I think it starts right where Jesus started with Peter. You say with Peter, Lord, I can't do what you have called me to do. I'm empty, and you're full. And as you see your sin, as you see your unworthiness, and you hear the merciful voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not be afraid. Do not depart. Come near. You run to him. And you run to him to be filled with Christ. Empty vessel that you and I are, we run to Jesus Christ to be filled with him. So are you drawing near to Jesus Christ? Are you coming to him, reading his word, praying to him, worshiping with his people weekly on the Lord's day? Are you coming empty of self to be filled with Christ? You know, it never stops. And that's how Jesus wants it. Because he wants us near him and dependent on him. And you say, oh, I'm weak and I'm weary and I'm discouraged. This is a hard season of life. This is a hard place to be right now. And Jesus says, child, come near. Be filled with my grace. Be near to me. You will find refreshment and strength and encouragement you will never find in yourself, and you will never find it in the world, but you will find it only in me. Lord, I don't see any fruit in my life. What good am I doing in the place you've set me? I do so much and there is so little return for it. And the Savior says, child, you leave that to me. It is enough that you are near me. It is enough that your sins have been wiped clean. And that in faith, you are following me. And then lastly, you know, even if you're not a minister or an apostle like Peter, part of what we do as Christians, part of our high calling and privilege is to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, what was it that Jesus is telling Peter here? Peter, you have been undone with a sense of your sin. You have seen my wisdom and power and grace. It has broken into your life. And you trust me as your Redeemer, and you love me. Now I want you to go and tell others about me. And that's no chore for Peter, because he knows who Jesus is. He knows what Jesus has done for him, and he loves him. That's a good word for all of us. You know, in his first letter, Peter writes the churches, and remember, most of these are not preachers. But he says, Christians, I want you always to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. You don't need a formal education. You don't need to be a trained public speaker. You don't need experience in ministry. All you need is what Peter needed at the moment of his call. You need to know that you're a sinner, a great sinner. You need to know that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And in spite of yourself and at great cost to himself, he has not cast you away. He has drawn you near. And when you see that love, you love him. And when you love someone, you can't keep love in. So So how is it with you? You love Jesus. Don't keep it in. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. We thank you that he only wounds in order to heal. We pray that as we search our lives, as we look at our sins and our failings, we pray that if we don't feel the burden of them, that we would. And if we do, that we would lay that burden at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bids the vilest sinner to come, and who died on the cross and rose from the dead for the salvation of all kinds of sinners. Give us eyes to see Jesus. Pray that you would stir us up to faith and love in him. Send us from this place that we would serve him even tomorrow morning. And we pray that all that we would do, all that we would say, would be driven by a love for him who loved us even unto death. We ask this in his matchless name. Amen. Well, let's rise and